Good morning, and welcome to our worship service today. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord God, we are glad and thankful to be here this morning to honor you and to receive blessing from your holy word. Be with us in our worship, and bless our fellow worshipers and us for your mercy's sake. Teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, and enable us to flee temptation and honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn is hymn 633. Just a note that there is a short introduction and then a full introduction to the whole verse. So we will begin singing after that full introduction is completed. 633.
Thank you.
rise. I invite you to follow the order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin our worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our own unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us therefore confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God, and he gives them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. To God on high be glory, and peace to all the earth. Goodwill from God in heaven, proclaimed at Jesus' birth. We praise and bless you, Father, your holy name we sing. Our thanks for your great glory, Lord God, our heavenly King. To you also begotten, the Father, Son, we pray. O Lamb of God, our Savior, you take our sins away. Have mercy on us, Jesus, receive our heartfelt cry. Where you in power are seated, at God's right hand on high. For you alone are holy, you only are the Lord, forever and forever, be worshipped and adored. The Holy Spirit, alone our Lord most high, in God the Father's glory, amen, our glad reply.
The Lord be with you. We pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. We pray this through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 9. The Apostle Peter was writing to believers who, like us, had not seen the Lord Jesus with their very own eyes. And yet he says to them what he could also say to us. Even though we have not seen him, we still love him. We do believe in him. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We'll read as our responsive psalm today, selected verses from Psalm 16 on page 4 in your bulletin. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust.
O my soul, you have steadfast toward the Lord. You are my Lord. My goodness is
not my part. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel.
My heart also instructs me in the night of Jesus.
I have set the Lord always before me.
Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices.
My flesh also will rest in hope.
For you will not leave my soul in the grave. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Our gospel reading for this morning is from John chapter 20. We'll read verses 19 through 23. Glory to you, O Lord. This reading comes directly before our sermon text for today. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this would be Easter Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Please rise. Let's join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 6 in your bulletin.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn. We'll sing hymn 470. We'll sing verses 4 through 9. To you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom yet unseen we love, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken again from John chapter 20. This time we'll read from verse 24 through verse 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed.
Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Besides Judas, who betrayed the Lord, which one of the disciples is usually portrayed in a bad light? Maybe Peter comes to mind for a few because he did deny the Lord before his crucifixion. But usually the disciple that pops into people's mind after Judas as the one who is portrayed most in a bad light is the disciple Thomas. His skepticism at the reports of Jesus' resurrection have given him the nickname Doubting Thomas. Thomas was clearly a man who wanted evidence. He wanted something he could touch, that he could see, something he could feel, to prove that Jesus had, in fact, conquered death and risen again. He wasn't willing to take the words of others for it, and he wasn't even willing to take the words of Jesus for it. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on in the sermon. His words in our text leave no doubt what his attitude was like. Listen again to what Thomas said. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the prints of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But our view of the disciples is not always all that fair. The skepticism that Thomas doubts, we often shake our heads at him and we give him this nickname, Doubting Thomas. But don't we have to admit the skepticism that he exhibits, the need for tangible, visible evidence, it's not something that was unique to Thomas. It wasn't unique amongst his fellow apostles, and it's not unique among us. We all have a little bit of Thomas inside each one of us, don't we? We all, to some degree, at certain times, have the attitude of, I'll believe it, only when I see it. If that is our general attitude, do you realize how impractical that type of attitude actually is? How absurd it is to only believe in things that you can see with your own eyes? You actually probably believe in many things that you cannot see with your own eyes, or maybe things that you've never seen with your own eyes, but you do believe they exist. You believe they exist because you have overwhelming evidence, proof that they do exist. I have never physically seen with my own eyes oxygen molecules, but I breathe every moment of every day, so I believe that they exist. It's pretty overwhelming evidence. I'm still breathing, I still live, therefore they must exist. Thinking along those same lines, you can use one of the scriptural examples. Think of the example of the wind. You cannot actually physically see the wind, but you know it exists. If you've ever been out on a windy day, you know for sure it exists. You can see the effects and the evidence of the wind, therefore you believe in wind. The fact is we believe in these things even though we cannot see them. And you could make a list of countless other things that we are very certain of, that we believe in without doubting even though we have never seen them. We know them to be true. Well, why is it that we don't often use this very clear and obvious type of thinking when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to his promises, when it comes to his word? We do have evidence for God all around us and even inside of us. We have evidence all around us in the magnificent way he's made us, in the beautiful creation he's provided for us, in the way that he preserves and blesses every single one of us every single day. Most importantly, he's told us about himself. He's given us pages and pages of writings, documented historical eyewitness evidence of himself that he had written down about himself. Examples, illustrations, decrees, commandments, prophecies, and promises that have been miraculously preserved for us for thousands of years. At the very least, all people should believe that there is a God, believe in his existence, and that he must be incredibly wise and powerful just as easily as they believe in the existence and the power of something like the wind. In the same way, Thomas really should have put those pieces together before Jesus had to come to him and physically appear to him and have him touch his hands and put his hand into his side. He should have realized well before Jesus appeared that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead as he said he would. Think of the evidence that Thomas had. Thomas had the eyewitness testimony of the women who saw Jesus on the way back from his empty tomb. He had the eyewitness testimony of two disciples who would have had a very detailed and interesting story about walking with the risen Jesus on Easter afternoon. Those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. He even had the eyewitness testimony of his close, trusted friends, the rest of Jesus' disciples. And they tell Thomas in our text, "We have seen the Lord." They saw him. He appeared to them on Easter night. He had all this evidence. Thomas had no reason not to believe. But he chose instead to believe his reason and his intellect. On top of all this, during Jesus' ministry, Thomas and the rest of the disciples actually heard Jesus tell them very clearly that he was going to do exactly this. That he would suffer, that he would die, and the third day he would rise again. We have, in fact, three separate accounts where Jesus prophesied this. He may have said it more times than that, but we have three times where he says it to them written down for us in the gospel accounts. One of those is from Mark chapter 10. Then Jesus took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." The very words of Jesus. At the very least, Thomas should have believed those words of Jesus himself. Well, as is the case with Thomas, so often the case with us, the problem is that there isn't evidence or reasons enough to believe, but rather that our reason will not let us believe. We sometimes hear people speak of having faith in Jesus as true God as being a blind faith. In a sense, I guess that is true. It's blind in the sense that we've never physically seen Jesus with our own eyes. The letter of the Hebrews actually defines faith as being something that we can't see or that we don't see. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. However, our faith in Christ is not really a blind faith, at least not in the sense that there is no evidence for it at all. Again, we have pages and pages of historical evidence, accurate testimony from many eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. Eyewitnesses whose words were inspired by God himself. Through the eyes of these men, and through our eyes of faith, we too then are eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. We can say, in a sense, we too have seen the Lord. But sometimes that's not enough for us. Sometimes our sinful flesh likes to crop up and say, "Yes, but I really would rather see him with my physical eyes. Then I would believe. Then I'd be convinced." Like Thomas, our natural reason and intellect often work against our faith and often can lead us to doubt the very words of Jesus himself. Jesus, however, does not want this type of doubting Thomas faith from his followers. He doesn't want a follower who says, "I'll believe it when I see it." And we know that because of what Jesus says to Thomas in our text. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The fact that we have not yet seen Jesus with our physical eyes should not worry us and should not cause us to doubt. In times of weakness, when we are, like Thomas, demanding or asking for more physical evidence, something that we can see, what we're doing is actually narrowing down the evidence to our preferred search. Only the things that are visible to our eyes, things that we can touch, things that we can feel, physical proof. That is what we want to see. But when we do that, we ignore lots of other proofs. We ignore the fact that God's handprints are all over creation. We're ignoring the natural knowledge we have of Him, including the fact that we have a conscience that reminds us that we are accountable to a Creator, something He's placed there inside each one of us. When we do such a thing, we also ignore the valuable evidence of the cross. The cross where Jesus gave His life for us and gives us the unquestionable proof that He loves us, that He would do anything for us and has done all that is necessary to save us from our sins, to save us from hell itself. And worst of all, then we deny or we neglect or forget about the evidence of God's very own words Himself. Words that He inspired His own eyewitnesses to write. Eyewitnesses like John, who was there, and who says to us in the last verse of our text, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Jesus comes to us in that very word that John refers to, comes to you and me today to remove our doubts. He says to each one of us, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. See and touch the wounds I bore on that cross for your sins, for my sins. See and touch that I am your living, loving Savior. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So while our faith really isn't a blind faith, it truly is a blessed faith. Isn't it a comfort to know that Jesus is speaking to you and me when He says the beautiful words of our text, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That refers to you and to me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. On top of that, Jesus has also given us those sure and certain words of eyewitnesses like Peter, who wrote to Christians who were in the same boat as you and I, had never seen Jesus with their physical eyes, the words from our scripture reading for this morning. "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The fact is, we believe in plenty of things in this life without actually seeing them with our physical eyes. We can look at the evidence for things like oxygen and the wind, and we can be sure they do in fact exist. Take a look at all the evidence Jesus has given to us that He lived, that He died, and that He lives again. Or just take His word for it. You can trust Him. He has made many promises. Some have counted thousands of promises in God's word, and He has never broken one. With eyes of faith and with full confidence, we can say today with the disciples, "We have seen the Lord." And there will come a day when you and I will be able to say with Job of the Old Testament that we shall see Him with our very own eyes. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create.
create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen.
You may be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Continue with our next hymn, hymn 472. Have been requested this morning for Wayne Bliss, who is going to undergo a scope this week to see if the treatments for his bladder cancer have been effective, and also he starts his monthly treatment this week as well. So we pray for continued blessings to him and for the Lord's healing. Any other prayer requests for this morning? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Jesus, our Savior, we ask you to watch over and bless with your healing hand our brother in Christ, Wayne. We pray that the scope that he'll have this week will show that the treatments have been effective. We also ask you to bless the treatments he's starting this week, that they would help to take care of the cancer that he's suffering from. Dear Lord, we place him into your hands, knowing that you will do what is truly good for him. Keep him from any pain or discomfort, and if it is your will, completely heal him from this illness. Dear precious Savior, we ask you to fill us with confidence and faith. Help us to see you with eyes of faith and not doubt that you are truly living and with us today. Dear Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us faith to believe in God's promises, to believe in his offer of peace, forgiveness, and life through our Savior Jesus. Help us so that we remain steadfast in our faith, that we never lose our redemption purchased with our Savior's blood, and cause that peace which God has declared through Jesus to rule our hearts so bountifully that we will serve God in all that we do and live in peace and love with our fellow man. Broadcast throughout the world that blessed message of forgiveness and peace in the crucified and risen Christ, and draw the hearts of people to the Savior everywhere, calling them to repentance. In the blessed name of Jesus, we ask these things as we pray in his name now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We close with hymn 488. I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are with us today. I invite you to sign our guest book and invite you to come and worship our Savior with us again in the near future. A couple of announcements from the bulletin on the back page. After our service today, we'll have a voters meeting for our second teacher call meeting. We'll meet in the fellowship hall shortly after the service concludes today. This week on Tuesday, I'll be having Stockton area services. This month, we'll be meeting at Roy and Nancy Cameron's house in Rio Vista. And we have an elders meeting and church council meeting that have been rescheduled for this Tuesday as well. 6:30 for elders meeting and church council at 7 p.m. Wednesday, Villa Fontana services will be at 11 a.m. this Wednesday. Next Sunday, a Bible class at 8:45 and worship at 10 a.m., the usual time. And you're invited to stay after the service for a mission outreach meeting around 11 a.m. And we hope to also provide a light lunch for everyone who stays for the meeting as well. So if you're able, please join us for that next week. Any other announcements I'm forgetting today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.